I never could get one. I'm good part of me Swedish, so I burn and then it goes away or it turns into freckles. So, you know, that's just the way it is. All right. The title of the message today is called Let's Have a Man-to-Man Talk. Let's have a man-to-man talk, and I want the ladies to listen in. And if I hit on some points that you think your husband should hear, or your boyfriend, whatever, don't jab him too hard, all right? I know a lot of these Father's Day messages, it turns into a beat the up day, and that's not what this is going to be about. I'm not going to chastise you about how bad of a father you've been. I actually want you to understand, though, how important you are, how God has placed you in your position for a reason. I also want you to understand that if you didn't have a very good father or no father at all, that God understands that. And we're going to talk a little bit about the effects of that this morning. And the intent is not to make you feel guilty, but to encourage you to seek God, to become more and more of a man every day, more and more of a father every day. And if you're one of those here today that struggled growing up and you really had a bad situation, I want to encourage you that there's healing and deliverance in the name of Jesus. And he can make you into the man that he's intended you to be. You know, when I was a kid, I'll tell a little story here. It is true, as you get older, you like telling stories, and I tell a lot of them, but I was the youngest brother of four boys, and there's three girls in the family. The one closest to me in age is Donnie, 6 years older than me, and Terry was 8 years older than me, and Bill, my oldest brother, is 10 years older than me, so I never really could fit in with them. I wanted to, but I was a crybaby as a kid. I cried about everything. I was real sensitive. I still am. I still cry. So especially my brother Terry, God love him, he used to always have these things. He's going to make a man out of me. Or he would say, now you're not a real man unless you do this. We're going to toughen you up. And that went on when I was a kid. I'll never forget the day we were behind the house, and my mom had a grapevine back there with grapes, and some of the vines were dead, and he took a knife and he cut a vine like that, and he lit up the end of it, and he said, now Kevin, you're not a real man unless you smoke this. I wanted to be, you know, I wanted to be tough. Didn't want to be a baby. And I always felt like one. They were older than me. So I took that thing and took a big old drag on that thing and laid on the ground and coughed and choked and about choked to death. And my lungs were on fire. And Terry stood over me and just laughed. I fell for this stuff all the time. You're not a real man. Another time there was an unripe persimmon. How many of you ever took a bite out of a persimmon that's not ripe? You know what it does to your mouth? You get the duck lips. Some of the young people do the duck lips on Facebook. This is going to toughen you up, Kevin. You'll be a real man if you take a bite out of this. And I took a bite out of that persimmon and my mouth just went, and again he laughed. I always fell for it. And I was always thinking, okay, what does it take to be a real man? I guess I never really realized it till I really got serious about God and found out what his word says about it. The world has a definition of what a man should be, and God has one too. God intended each home to consist of two parents, a man and a woman, who are married. Maybe someday I won't be able to say that without getting in a lot of trouble, but I'm going to say it anyway. The world has adopted a take-it-or-leave-it attitude towards marriage today, or they've twisted the meaning of marriage. They even think that same-sex couples do just as good a job as raising kids, and we're going to reap the harvest of this someday if we don't stop. The world's definition is not producing good results, and I'm going to give you some facts and figures here, and just listen to some of these statistics, if you will. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes, five times the average. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes, 32 times the average. 85% of all children who show behavior disorders come from fatherless homes, 20 times the average. 80% of rapists with anger problems come from fatherless homes, 14 times the average. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. Are you seeing a pattern here? God intended for fathers to be in the home, and if you're a father today, I want you to understand how important you are for even just being there. Dropouts is 9 times the average. 75% of all adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes, 10 times the average. 70% of youths in state-operated institutions come from fatherless homes, 9 times the average. 85% of all youths in prison come from fatherless homes, 20 times the average. A study of 13,986 women in prison showed that more than half grew up without their father. 42% grew up in a single mother household, and 16% live with neither parent, which is 15.5 per thousand. Daughters of single parents without a father are 711% more likely to have children as teenagers, 164% more likely to have premarital birth, and 92% more likely to get divorced themselves. So do you see, fathers, how important you are? You're very important. God instituted this institution of marriage for a purpose, and he had a great plan in it. And without it, or being tampered with or messed with, things go into disarray in our society. God has been way ahead of these statistics. This is why he saw fit to speak through our brother James when he stated the following: pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. And he specifically singles this statement out: to visit the fatherless. To visit the fatherless. Think of that. And widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. God knew that without that father figure that he instituted in the home, that it would be just like those statistics I mentioned. Now, I may never have been married myself. And a lot of people say that. But you know who gave the most advice in here about marriage and the family? It was St. Paul, and he wasn't married either. But he had the Holy Ghost. I may have never been married, but I've devoted a lifetime towards finding kids without fathers and having done my best to fill the gap. I can tell you over and over and over again, God has sent me young men who've struggled. Let me tell you about Aaron, a young man named Aaron. Aaron was prophesied to me by a prophet by the name of John, which worked at Harvest Christian Camp. They were the representatives were here a couple weeks ago. He prophesied to me, I lived up here, he said, you're going to move, your job's going to change, and there's going to be someone named Aaron in your life, and you need to pay attention to this person. Wasn't long after that, I weigh out all prophecy, it was absolutely from God. I went to Evansville, Indiana, and we started a church, Adam and I, down there with the help of the Lord, started a little youth group, about 6-7 young men, and one of them's name was Aaron. In fact, all the 13 years I was in Evansville, there was no other Aaron come across my path, and I knew that I had to pay attention to this young man. He had problems. He was troubled. I could tell he was troubled. I found out that they had had him in an adolescent center because he would have fits of violence and try to beat up his mom. One day, after prayer and getting some discernment from the Holy Ghost, I knew what was wrong. But he had to talk to me about it. You see, Aaron, his mom married a fella, and he was born. And this fella soon left the family, abandoned her, abandoned him. He never got to know his dad. Then she had several boyfriends in between that period as he was growing up, 4, 5, 6, 7 years old on. They didn't care about Aaron. They weren't dads. One of them locked him in a closet. Then later on, she got married to a guy named Roger, and I knew Roger, because Roger was in his life when I moved to Evansville. Roger wasn't a bad fellow. He wasn't his father. He tried his best to be, but didn't have that fatherly instinct in him. So in desperation, and I don't fault Aaron's mother for this, because she knew he needed a father figure, she went to Big Brothers and Big Sisters of Evansville. And what proceeded to happen to Aaron at about age 12 is hard to talk about. This guy passed every background check imaginable. And this is why I have opinion. Background checks are not bad, but they're always after the fact. The people that have had issues are already on a registry, and you know who they are. The priests, the teachers, all these people, you have no clue who they are, and somehow we give them a background check, and we just think they're walking on water, right? Big brothers, big sisters gave a background check. This guy, Russell, wasn't long before he was giving Aaron alcohol to drink, showing him pornography, breaking down his defenses, and then molesting him. And this is when I entered into Aaron's life. And I paid attention because of what Prophet John told me. Thank God for the gifts of the Spirit. I didn't know this was going on until the Holy Spirit started telling me this kid's been abused. He's been molested. And I sat him down in private one day and I said, Aaron, you got to talk to me. There's something going on. And you have to be brave and you got to talk to me. And he began to tremble and he began to cry. The juvenile adolescent centers couldn't help him. They never got to the bottom of it. But how many of you know the Holy Spirit can get to the bottom of it? The Holy Spirit got to the bottom of it. And with the Holy Spirit's help, Aaron confessed everything to me. Confessed it all. And it verified what I knew in my spirit. And at that point, I turned into somebody that did not act like a Christian because I drove over to this man's house. I'm not a fighter. I never have been. But I was filled with such anger. There is a righteous anger. Jesus showed it in the temple. But I was beating on that door and demanding he come out, and he wouldn't come out. And it was a good thing he didn't come out, because I was really not operating in the Spirit at that moment. How many of you know that? But I was so angry because I saw the effects on this young man's life without a father. Finally, I got my wits and senses, and I said, Aaron, you got to be strong, and you got to tell your mom this. Because once a person, and if you're a worker here at church, and you hear of abuse of any kind in a child, you have an obligation to report it. You do. To just turn the other way and let it keep going, can't do that. And I knew that. So I said, you have to tell your mother this. And he was a brave young man, and he told his mother. And she dealt with it with the authorities. But now I inherited Aaron. I inherited this young man. I went to big brothers and big sisters, and I said, can I be his big brother now? And they were scared to death. They dropped him from the program. He has tainted goods. We're afraid of getting sued. And we're going to tell you, Kevin, if you become a big brother or a father figure to this kid, every time you show any kind of affection, every time you do, he's going to confuse it now for what just happened to him, and you're going to be at risk. And I said, guess what? I don't care. I will be at risk. Because he never had every older man in his life always let him down, and I wasn't going to do it at this point. So for the next several years, I spent time with Aaron. I took him places. We did things together, and I had to spend years, and the Holy Ghost showed me what to do about Aaron, because he was stripped of his identity, and I'm going to talk about that in a minute. He was confused about who he was. He didn't know why this happened to him. He used to say, Kevin, what was wrong with me? Why did this guy do this to me? Why did these things happen to me? Well, it was very important to get him saved. He got saved. It was very, very important to get him baptized in the Holy Ghost, because then he had the power to kick the enemy out of his mind. And so we prayed, and I'll never forget the day that the kids got together, and they didn't know what I was talking about. Several of them got saved, and I said, now that you're saved, Jesus wants to fill you and baptize you with the Spirit. And they didn't know what I was talking about, including Aaron. They were unchurched kids. And I said, you don't understand it now, but if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to have power to be a stronger witness at school. You're going to have, God's going to really help you. And Aaron, the impetuous kid he was, he goes, I want it. I want to ask. He didn't even know what he was asking for, right? So we got serious. We went back out in the sanctuary of our little church, and I said, boys, just gather around Aaron, lay hands on him, and ask Jesus to fill him up. And they did. They didn't know what they were asking for. And I felt like I was flying by the seat of my pants there. And nothing about the gifts of the Spirit. I never taught them. But when I laid hands on Aaron, he began to tremble and shake, and God laid him right out on the floor, and out of his mouth came the most beautiful language, this 15-year-old at this point. And they go, what's going on? What's happening? I said, kids, he's going to be there a while, but when he sets back up, we're going to go in the other room. We're going to have a second Bible study, because now I got to tell you, I got to show you in the Bible what just happened. That was the greatest gift of God's presence in that young man, to get the devil out of his head. And he told me what to do. He said, you keep reinforcing the truth in him, who he is in the Lord. He's a young man. There's nothing wrong with him. How Jesus sees him as a person, why he created. And Aaron would do good, and then he'd slip back, and then the Holy Spirit would help him again, and he'd want to hear it again. And I'd reinforce the word, and I'd reinforce the truth. He's now in his 30s. I still get Father's Day cards from this young man. But what a tragedy to see a young man grow up without the father in his life, without that figure to identify and re-identify in himself who he is. Because you see, that's one of the purposes of a father, to instate that identity into their son. And women, the same with their daughters. I'm going to state to you, if you just be patient with me, just a few more alarming facts. 24 million children, 34%, live absent from their biological father. 43% of first marriages dissolve within 15 years. About 60% of divorcing couples have children, and approximately 1 million children each year experience the divorce of their parents. Compared to children born within marriage, children born to cohabitating parents or people to just shack up and live together are three times as likely to experience father absence, and children born to unmarried, non-cohabiting parents are four times as likely to live without a father in the home. About 40% of children in father-absent homes have not seen their father at all during the past year. 26% of absent fathers live in a different state than their children, and 50% of children live absent from their father, and they've never set foot in their father's home. People, this should not be. But this is the breakdown of our society. This is what's happening when a nation or the world, because this is really going on now in a lot of places in the world, forget about God. They don't let him be the center of their home. And what does the enemy do? He comes, he robs, he kills, he steals, and he destroys. And the poor children suffer the most. I'm not telling you this today to make you feel guilty, but I am telling you this to let you know how important you are in the kingdom of God. When a father is not present in the home, young boys and men especially have what I call identity robbery. I used to say identity crisis. I've changed that. Identity robbery. In other words, they are not always able to identify with their father to reinforce that identity within themselves. Young boys imitate and want to be like their dads or a hero figure. In the olden days, they used to play games like cowboys and Indians. Oh, now we can't let them carry little guns, and we can't let them be boys anymore. We've just become so politically correct that we don't even let boys be boys. If they're overactive in school, the next step is to stick them on Ritalin when they're just little boys. I'm just going to say it today, church. I have to. But they pretend to be a police officer, a fireman, for example. And there's reasons little boys do this. Because they got to reinforce how God created them, that identity in themselves. When that becomes stripped of them, it causes confusion and they start believing a lie. Romans 1 talks of this identity robbery when it declares that a person believing a lie about themselves can put them in tremendous bondage. I'm only going to read three verses of this, but the whole chapter deals with this subject. Brother Paul says, "You changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust toward one another, men with men working, which is unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet." This is a hard passage that a lot of churches won't go to anymore. But I have to read it because in the life of a young child, they don't intend to believe a lie. They just get stripped of their identity, and they stop believing the truth about themselves and who they are. And when they develop and their hormones develop, it's twisted, and they don't know what to do. And I have counseled young men over and over and over who have been stripped of their identity, and it breaks my heart. And you have to reinforce, and you have to love, and you have to give hugs, and you have to try to do whatever it takes of what they were lacking when they were growing up. It's important to not believe a lie about who you are. And not everybody goes this path. Sometimes they act out in anger or violence. Sometimes they struggle psychologically with a lot of things. It just depends on the person. In any case, the enemy has stepped in and done damage. I want you to turn, if you would, to Deuteronomy. And it's going to be a strange passage that I've taken you to. To my horror, working in the church as a youth leader, year after year, I've seen so many kids. One struggled so bad and did so well and then fell and ended up catching AIDS, and I had to take care of him until he died. It is not the time, church, to point a judgmental finger, but to understand how the devil damaged people in our society and get a little word from the Holy Ghost how to love them and bring healing into their lives. Understand that. The church has gone wrong. They say, well, it's a sin, and they just persecute and persecute, but they don't love. They don't say, Holy Ghost, I got the power to help this young man, this young woman, to infuse something into them, just like Aaron, that they need. Instead, we point a wagging finger, only to find out later we are just as guilty with our own sin, whatever it may be. So just remember that. But this is an odd path. I'm not taking us into the law, and I'm not going to give you a clothesline sermon, but there's something deep in this passage. Deuteronomy 22:5, a woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God. I'm going to read it again because I could hear pages. I hope I got the passage right. I got a bad habit of getting the wrong address for this stuff. A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all who do so are an abomination of the Lord your God. Now let me say something about this. God is not a cruel, if I catch you with a garment on you shouldn't, I'm going to strike you down. This is it. God knows that if people start doing this, they start identifying with something that's a lie. Do you guys get this? Their identification process in their mind, their heart, their soul, and their spirit starts believing a lie about who they really are, and God knew that. He didn't want this stuff crossed over and mixed up because it does damage psychologically. And that's why he said this. It dealt more with that than it did even clothes. You guys see that? There are reasons he said these things in the Old Testament law. Symptoms of identity robbery in our society. We have gender blending, creates all kinds of psychological problems. And we are deceived by demons to insult and hurt God. What do I mean by that? If God can get people, oh, I know this is a sensitive subject, but I'm not going to hold back. I mean, cross-dressing, transgenders, all this. I don't know what damage happened in Bruce Jenner's life. You guys all know about Bruce Jenner. But when I see that picture, it isn't too funny to me, because what the enemy's doing is saying, look at what I'm doing to your creation. They were created in your image, and I'm perverting this. And he's laughing at God in his face. Look what I can do. I can twist people to be so confused and not be what you created them to be. And this is how Satan attacks God. And people don't realize that. They don't. They don't know what to do with what they're struggling with. They really don't. There's gender blending in sports nowadays. Am I going to sound old-fashioned? When I was a kid, my dad loved the Chicago Bears. He was a Bears fan. And back then, it was a guy thing. Yeah, how many of you know guys need things, that they're guy things? They just need that. Women need things that are women things. They really do. Reinforcing in themselves who they are. And God bless the women today, but I got to be getting old, but it's hard for me to see a football game. Because back then, they were male announcers. Then they went through this big thing where the women demanded to be able to go in the dressing room, right? And now, somebody makes a touchdown, the Super Bowl's done, and you have a gal, and I'm not mocking in a bad way, but they go, tell me, how did you feel when you made that touchdown? We're feminized. Men are being feminized today. We can't be men. Women can't be women. This is what's happening. I notice it. I'm getting old. And I'm saying they're bad announcers. But this is, we're mixing. There was a girl in Evansville in high school, and her father insisted that she should be able to play on the boys' football team at Evansville Bossy. insisted on it. And there was a war, and it was in the papers, and it was in the news, just for the sake of being equal. And they kept saying to her, you know, they're at the age where the young men's bodies are changing, they're stronger, she may get hurt. Oh, you're just being a bigot, you're just being this and that. Finally, they had to cave in. And guess what happened to that young lady? She got injured badly. They're insisting that you can wrestle gender mix. We're mixing genders. And how many of you have looked at one another and said, we're made differently? This is not logical. But it is a plan to distort and confuse us. And it's doing damage. Gender blending on television and in the movies, it started happening. I just remember seeing these movies where the woman is running through the jungle and she's the strong one and the guy's the stupid idiot. But she's the strong one defending everybody, and there she is running through the jungle in a bikini fighting off all the monsters. It's not even practical. But this is the kind of stuff we're doing. Have you seen those? Sci-fi is bad at that. Gender blending in the military. They are mixing together. It's causing all kinds of problems, all kinds of unwanted pregnancies, all kinds of rapes, exactly. This is not normal, and nowhere in the history of man has this took place all over the world like it is today. Gender blending and the removal of simple things like what restroom you use. I think I'm a woman today. I guess I'll go in the women's. That's what people do. I rebuke that confession in Jesus' name. But I'm, you know, isn't that weird? Gender blending in marriage. I heard the other day that now three men want to get married to each other. Three. It's bad enough that two, now we're going to three. It's getting weirder and weirder. Gender blending and lifestyle roles, men doing traditionally women things and women now doing traditionally male things. The spirit of this age is destroying our God-given birthright, and it's insulting the King of Kings who made us in his own image. Women, don't get offended, but please let your men be men. Let them be men. They're going to have guy things. They're going to go out there and tinker on a car for 7 hours, and you're not going to understand the logic of why five guys want to get together and work on a car for 10 hours or 5 hours. They got to have the guy things. If they want to go hunting, let them go hunting. You don't have to be out there with them. They're not going to a topless bar. All right? If it's a wholesome activity, let them be men. Men, let your women be women too. There are a certain element that we have to do those things. They're not going to run out and sin. And if you know of it, then you deal with it. But sometimes men just got to be men. I even thought of this summer getting some of the guys together with their sons and going and seeing the Indians game down in India. Just a nice little activity. It's important. I visited a young man named Cody in a juvenile center in Fort Wayne. Cody got in a lot of trouble, got put in juvie up there, 14-year-old kid. And I was visiting him in the visiting room, and he looked at me and he said, you're gonna think I'm stupid for saying this, and I'm kind of embarrassed, but I gotta tell you something. And I said, what is it? And he says, is it wrong for me? Here's what the setup they had. I didn't even know they could legally do this. He says, we have to go in there and take showers. And of course now, in the boys and men's prisons, they have the female guards because everything has to be equal. In the juvenile center, they had female guards. And since they had a job and they were supposed to do everything the men did, when these young boys go shower, guess where the female guards go to watch them to make sure they don't fight? Right in there. And he says, I'm embarrassed. I got these guards and they're women. It's like my mother standing and they're watching me. I didn't think that was legal. How would you like it if your daughter got in trouble and went to a juvie center and the male guards start saying equal rights and they go in the female locker room and watch them shower? This is how messed up we are in the name of equality and gender blending. This is not right. But that was humiliating that young man. It was stripping him of his psyche. It was not good. It was not healthy. I didn't know what to do. I complained. They looked at me like I had three heads in my body. What's the matter with you? Get with the program. All right. What does a real man look like in the Bible? A real man is strong and courageous. Have I not commanded you, be strong and be of good courage? Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Receive that. A real man is the spiritual leader in his home. And these words that I commanded you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7. That was for the man of the household to teach their children about God, not only about life, how to be prosperous by trusting God, but in the life to come, eternal life. It was their responsibility. Here's one. Should be kind of obvious. A real man stays true to his wife. Exodus 20, 14. You shall not commit adultery. Can't really add to that, can I? A real man loves his wife as Christ loves the church. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Ephesians 25. Do you know that means that you should be willing to lay down your life and die for your wife if need be? Because that's what Christ did. Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So you don't leave and forsake your wife. A real man takes care of his family first before his friends or others. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. 1 Timothy 5:8. A real man does not allow himself to become a slave to alcohol or drugs. This is a big plague now in our society. In Galatians 5, 19 through 21, it lists a lot of unpleasant sins here. But I want you to hear this. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, Kevin, I thought you said, well, I'm covered by grace. This should be okay. It's not okay. If you're in Christ, you're a new creature. These things should not be a regular part of your life. It is an evidence other than a symptom. You can't try to stop doing these things and go to heaven. But if you're truly in Christ and he changes you, this old man should be dropping off of you. Now, the reason I talked about alcohol and drugs is because placed in the scripture are two words, sorcery and drunkenness. Sorcery and drunkenness. How many of you know if you look up the root of sorcery in the Old Testament, it deals with also drug use? Using drugs improperly? Because that word is rooted to, I'm probably not going to say it right, and I know there's people in the medical field here, pharmatica or something like that. Gosh, you guys are more educated than me. Rooted to drug use. So sorcery didn't just involve hocus pocus, it also involved drug use. To alter the mind, to go in the wrong kind of spirit realm. I remember when I took LSD, I was taken in a spiritual realm, and it was not God. It was evil. I never touched it again. It also says drunkenness. And it says whoever does these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, this is New Testament. I'm just going to throw it out there. A real man doesn't allow himself to become a slave, or if he is, he passionately seeks God and gets delivered. A real man gets the strength from God to put the destructive desires of his flesh under the control of the Holy Ghost. He seeks to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that he may display the fruit of the Spirit in his life. If you're struggling with these things today, and you are a Christian, this is why I stand up here week after week. Be filled, be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit take over. Let that new nature take over. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. I want you to put up on the display up here, Dave, put up this picture that I have. I don't want to embarrass the person that's going to be on it, but I have to. There you go. Who is that up there? Is he in our midst? Joel and Matthew. I took this at a baseball practice. Now, this particular night, Matthew, he was limping around a lot. He said he hurt himself earlier in the day. And I think he was milking it a little. He wanted Daddy's attention, but he really was hurt. And Joel was doing the father thing. He said, get on out there and try to pray. He wasn't being mean or hateful. He said, give it a try. Give it a try, Matthew. Go ahead. And he tried. And finally, Matthew came back crying. And Joel just took him in his arms. Do you know that's how we should be with our Heavenly Father? Sometimes we just need him to hold us, to heal us. This young man, not afraid of his father, but knew where to go when he needed the comfort. Knew that as long as he was in his daddy's lap, that the world outside did not matter. I hope so many of you growing up was able to have this kind of experience. Maybe you weren't, and that's a tragedy. But I'm here to proclaim to you that God can be your Heavenly Father and heal you. Amen. This is not a condemning message. I did want to warn you, if you're a dad and you're letting yourself do some things that are damaging your home, you can get it out of your life. You can be what God wants you to be. But sometimes it's important for a kid to know that he can just go up on daddy's lap and nothing else out there. If a tornado was coming, Matthew wouldn't have cared. Joe would have cared. Matthew wouldn't have cared. Got a good testimony. Matthew received Christ last night. Hallelujah. Won't be long while he'll be getting baptized. Amen. A real man helps to develop younger men to identify properly with who they are and lovingly instills the character into their sons. I've never been a father, but I have been a father over and over again. And I'll just tell you, as we begin to close this morning, a little advice: be close, be a friend to your children, but also be their father. And I'll say mother too. You got to know when to be firm, but you got to also know when to be their friend, so that no matter what it is that they're struggling with, even if it's very embarrassing, they can come to you and let it out without your condemnation, but with the proper discipline. When you discipline them, follow it up with something positive. Don't just discipline them and leave them hanging. There's nothing worse than a kid coming home with A's and B's on the report card and they get one C, and all you talk about is the C. You don't tell them about the A's and B's. I know I would never probably make a real father in the long term because I'm pretty soft. I know that. You know, Adam, who come here and preaches, you know, I told you this story once. I'll tell it again. They went off to Florida for a second honeymoon. Kevin, can you watch my two? Sure. He's pretty big authoritarian. He said, when my youngest son comes home without his homework, which he will, no TV, no video games, you're going to have to really be tough on the kid. Can you do that, Kevin? Yeah, I can do that. Liar! Sure enough, Cody came home without his homework, and boy, I intended to be strong. Cody, you don't have your homework. I know. You know what it means, right? Yeah. There's only one thing left for me to do with you right now. What is it? Get in the truck. We'll go to Dairy Queen. I'll get you a banana split. I couldn't do it. I just couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. Does that sound familiar, Darlene? I just couldn't. So God knows what he's doing here, right? He's never forgot that. He still brings it up. He's an older young man now. Never call your children names. Don't allow the devil to attach something bad you say in anger. I mean, you're their covering. When you speak over them, you release power. It can either be good or bad. Don't tell them they're stupid. Don't tell them they won't amount to anything. You're speaking something over them that they can internalize, and if the devil causes them to believe it, then it'll become a reality. You can tell them what they the thing they did was stupid, but don't call them stupid. Don't call them those kinds of names. Don't, because the devil's talking right out of your mouth. Because his job is to put them in bondage, make them think they're dumb all their life, make them think that they're a failure. Spend time with them regularly. Don't get too busy in your own pursuits. And you know what? This can happen even if they're adults. You can still be the dad, the mom that you need to be. Probably shock some if you say, hey, let's just go get a bite to eat. And they're thinking, what's wrong? Why is he asking me to keep? He never does that. Be the Christian you should be around them. Be the example. Don't come into church and put on a holy face and go home, cuss a blue streak, do all this other stuff, and then they get really confused about who God is. Walk in the Spirit always. And you can. Ephesians 6:4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition to the Lord. Provoking them to wrath is doing the things to make them feel like no matter how hard they try, it'll never be good enough. Be cautious to not do that in your children's lives. One of the greatest men that ever lived, King David, he was not perfect. But he knew where to go to become the man after God's own heart that he wanted him to be. In fact, if you feel like you're falling short today, this is attainable by God's power. Nothing's impossible with God. He can help you be the man of God you need to be, whether you're married or not, whether you got kids or not. But David prayed this way, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Because you see, David failed miserably. David wasn't the perfect parent. He had Absalom that really had a lot of problems. But David knew where to go to get that corrected. David didn't run from God, he went to God. And we got to learn from King David. He's one of my favorite people. That's one of the people I really want to meet in heaven. I want to meet David really bad. But he messed up really bad, and I won't go into all that. He failed in his marriage and failed his kids. But he went before God on his face, and God healed, delivered him. And even the situation that he was in that caused the sin, the lineage of Jesus came through Bathsheba. Look it up. So God sanctified and made everything right. I'm going to close with a video, and then I'm going to give an invitational for a closing song from Joel. You can come on up, Joel. This is a fantastic movie, and if you've not seen the movie Courageous, I want you to rent it, go get it, and watch it. But just listen to the message in this video. Go ahead, Wayne, and play that.
As a law enforcement officer, I've seen firsthand the deep hurt and devastation that fatherlessness brings in a child's life. Our prisons are full of men and women who have lived recklessly after being abandoned by their fathers, wounded by the men who should have loved them the most. Many of these children now follow the same pattern of irresponsibility that their fathers did. While so many mothers have sacrificed to help their children survive, they were never intended to carry the weight alone. We thank God for them. But research is proving that a child also desperately needs a daddy. There's no way around this fact. As you know, earlier this year, my family endured the tragic loss of our 9-year-old daughter, Emily. Her death forced me to realize that not only had I not taken advantage of the priceless time I had with her, but that I did not truly understand how crucial my role was as a father to her and our son, Dylan. Since her passing, I've asked God to show me through His Word how to be the father that I need to be. I now believe that God desires for every father to courageously step up and do whatever it takes to be involved in the lives of his children. But more than just being there, providing for them, He's to walk with them through their young lives and be a visual representation of the character of God, their Father in heaven. The father should love his children and seek to win their hearts. He should protect them, discipline them, and teach them about God. He should model how to walk with integrity and treat others with respect. He should call out his children to become responsible men and women who live their lives for what matters in eternity. Some men will hear this and mock it or ignore it. But I tell you that as a father, you are accountable to God for the position of influence he has given you. You can't fall asleep at the wheel, only to wake up one day and realize that your job or your hobbies have no eternal value, but the souls of your children do. Some men will hear this and agree with it, but have no resolve to live it out. Instead, they will live for themselves and waste the opportunity to leave a godly legacy for the next generation. But there are some men who, regardless of the mistakes we've made in the past, regardless of what our fathers did not do for us, will give the strength of our arms and the rest of our days to loving God with all that we are, and to teach our children to do the same. And whenever possible, to love and mentor others who have no father in their lives, but who desperately need help and direction. And we are inviting any man whose heart is willing and courageous to join us in this resolution. In my home, the decision has already been made. You don't have to ask who will guide my family, because by God's grace, I will. You don't have to ask who will teach my son to follow Christ, because I will. Who will accept the responsibility of providing and protecting my family? I will. Who will ask God to break the chain of destructive patterns in my family's history? I will. Who will pray for and bless my children to boldly pursue whatever God calls them to do? I am their father. I will. I accept this responsibility, and it is my privilege to embrace it. I want the favor of God and his blessing on my home. Any good man does. So where are you, men of courage? Where are you, fathers who fear the Lord? It's time to rise up and answer the call that God has given to you, and to say, I will. I will. I will. I will.